Our text tonight is the well-known verse of Scripture found in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's a woman by the name of Hetty Green that has went down in America's history as being America's greatest miser. Upon her death in 1916, she left an estate worth over $100 million. Yet throughout her life, she chose to eat cold oatmeal for her breakfast because it cost too much to cook it. Her son had to have a leg amputated because she waited so long for an available free clinic that his condition became incurable. She was wealthy, friends, yet she chose to live as a pauper. We may say she was eccentric, perhaps even crazy. She was so foolish, she died of a stroke while arguing over the value of drinking milk. Yet is Hetty Green not an apt illustration to each one of us? Each so many Christians today with unlimited wealth at our disposal, yet we choose to live as paupers. It was this kind of Christian that Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. He was concerned about their spiritual welfare, and he desired that they would be built up in their faith in Christ. So he brought before them once more this great doctrine of redemption. The word redeemed or redemption is not a word very often that sadly we hear nowadays. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be redeemed? It is simply this. It's been brought from a state of sin into a state of salvation by the means of the ransom paid by Christ on our behalf. Redemption in which we speak of tonight from the word of God carries with it, in the original language in which it was written, the sense of deliverance. It refers to prisoners or slaves or debtors. And if one such person is to be released, it will be by means of a ransom paid. And this evening, as the Lord enables, I would like us to consider the wondrous work of redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Firstly, I want us to consider the merciful provision of redemption. The Shorter Catechism says, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. In whom we have redemption. This glorious opening statement puts an end to all the heretical teachings of so many today of salvation by works. You see, salvation, friend, tonight is in whom? In him. Our salvation is and of in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul reminds the church at Ephesus right from the commencement of this epistle, almost verse by verse, if you look down from verse 1 to 7, that this redemption is in and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This merciful provider of redemption is in Christ, and found only in him. It's not found in good works, or charitable giving, or even living a good life. But rather, this redemption of which the apostle is speaking of is so clearly in Christ and in him alone. Today, in this world in which we live, many have the desire to be a Christian. But sadly, it's on their own terms. They want to go to heaven. Yet they have no desire to live that holy life that Paul speaks of in verse 4. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul goes on to say in chapter 2 of Ephesians in the verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I was just thinking today, on this very day, if we were to go down to the south of Ireland, to Croagh-Patrick, in Westport, it's known as Ireland's Holy Mountain. And you would find thousands of pilgrims today, up on 15,000 to 25,000 people on the last Sunday of July, go up the mountain, many in their bare feet, seeking to earn their salvation. And there's a wide variety of people, the most affluent in society to the underprivileged, academics, uneducated, yet all of one mind and one common desire, to seek favour with God. And folks, today the reality is this: we don't even need to travel to Westport to find such people, because they're right across this land of ours, even in this wee town of Market Hill, with a desire to be saved, with a desire to be numbered amongst the redeemed. Yet they will do anything other than come to Christ, the blood sprinkled way. They don't know what it is to grasp the very source of redemption that is in Christ and in him alone. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this of Christ: the Lord did not come to tell us what to do in order that we might save ourselves. He came to save us. Can you say with all assurance in your heart this evening, friends, that you are numbered amongst the redeemed? Maybe you're here tonight and you desire to go to heaven. You're hoping to be in glory when you die. And I want to tell you, friend, tonight afresh, the old gospel message that you've probably heard over and over before. Salvation is in and of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Many today speak of a God of love, an all-forgiving God. Commit your life to him. Dedicate yourself to him. But God's redemptive plan is much greater than such teaching. If we are to fully understand this great doctrine of redemption, it's necessary to cast our mind right back to what happened in creation. You see, the first Adam brought sin and death into the world, whereas the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought righteousness and life. The first Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, whereas the last Adam was faithful, even unto the death of the cross. The first Adam fell in gross disobedience, as we read in Genesis 3 and 6. But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a most merciful act of obedience, went to the cross on Calvary and died in our place. The sin of the first Adam brought condemnation and immediate judgment upon himself. And all his posterity, that's all of us descending from him. And this resulted in eternal judgment upon all mankind. Yet the act of the Lord Jesus Christ brought immediate justification, imputed righteousness and eternal life for all those that are found in him. The law served to demonstrate the seriousness of the act, of the failure of the first Adam. But grace served to demonstrate the much more of this act. Romans 5:20, moreover the law entered, and the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Our redemption, friends, tonight is in Christ. He that knew no sin became sin for us. Our salvation is in him. Not only do we see the merciful provision of his wondrous redemption, we see also the unworthy recipients of this redemption, in whom we have redemption. This redemption is for us. It is a present redemption in whom we have redemption through his blood. This glorious redemption is for us now in this present time. And as we look deeper into this statement, it has an enhanced meaning to dwell in, to abide in, present, continuous, and future. And what a joy that tonight for each of those that profess to be saved in this place, that you are found in Christ, not only for this day, but abiding in him. Surely this glorious doctrine exposes our erroneous teaching of Arminianism, that one can lose his salvation. How can our salvation ever be lost? If the scriptures plainly teach, from the moment of conversion, we are in Christ. What a comfort for each and every believer to know that upon regeneration, we are found in him. We abide in him presently, and we look forward to that day when we are redeemed both body and soul. As the apostle writes in Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, friends, redemption, once you are redeemed, it has been purchased for now. It's a possession for all believers, but the full effect of this wondrous redemption has yet to be fully realized. Has yet to be fully realized. We look forward to that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and our bodies will also be made sinless, glorified, and redeemed. Philippians 3:20-21, for from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Those of us in the gathering tonight who are in the Lord's, are the Lord's blood bought people, can rejoice knowing that despite our being so unworthy and so undeserving, our redemption is not just for time alone, but for eternity. We're such unworthy recipients of this wonderful redemption. It's of his mercy that we are not consumed. Thirdly and finally, I want us to consider this wonderful word. As we consider this wonderful word of redemption, I want us to see the divine satisfaction of redemption. It is through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If we were to go back to the book of Leviticus 16 in the Old Testament scriptures, we can see how there were two kid goats taken for a sin offering. Together they were constituted one. One was taken and they was sacrificed and his blood sprinkled on and before the mercy seat. As the blood was the life of the creature, it was the God-ordained means of atonement. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The other goat was a scapegoat. This goat was laid outside the camp and released into the wilderness. You see, we have a sin problem that could only be dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Hebrews 10:11 as well, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. But this man, after he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The death of Christ, you see, friends, was a once for all sacrifice for sins. Our blessed Saviour triumphed over death and the grave, and today he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those of us who are his children. It was the shedding of our blessed Saviour's blood on the cross at Calvary that fulfilled the blessed plan of redemption. So salvation is offered freely in the gospel. But we must never be mistaken in thinking that this glorious salvation was purchased without price. What a blessing to know, dear unsaved one in the meeting tonight, that you can have redemption through his blood. The precious blood of the Lamb. You can go out through those doors tonight knowing that your sin has been dealt with, never to be held against you no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The Lord Jesus Christ went willingly in obedience of his Father so that the price would be paid in full on the cross at Calvary for your sin and for mine. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Dear unsaved friend tonight in the gallery, do you know what it is to be washed in this precious blood? To be redeemed. To be forgiven. When we are in Christ, we are covered by the precious shed blood. We experience that forgiveness for sins. We obtain that hope in heaven. The influences of the Holy Spirit, grace to guide us, support us in trial, peace in death, and so many other benefits. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. You know, what a wonderful truth it is to know that you are redeemed. Redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Can you say that tonight from your heart? Young person in the meeting tonight, even a child or older person in the meeting, do you know what it is to be saved? Do you know what it is to be born again by the precious blood of the Lamb? You see, God does not owe man anything. He created Adam, after all, perfect. In his own image, in a state of perfection, placed him in the paradisical situation in the Garden of Eden. Paradise. Could do no better. Nothing more beautiful. Nothing more perfect. But yet, he fell. So they're saying the Lord would be righteous and just to condemn all mankind to hell for all eternity. But in his love and his grace and mercy, he so ordained to redeem some. You see, brethren and sisters, tonight in the meeting, we never may become multi-millionaires in this day in which we live in a financial sense. Such as Hetty Green, but as God's redeemed people, we have an unlimited wealth at our disposal in Christ. Are we rejoicing in him, in the knowledge that we are found in him? Redemption is not just the forgiveness of sins only. Redemption is our whole salvation. Redeemed by the precious blood, with our sins forgiven, according to the riches of his glorious grace. The hymn writer put it so well when she penned these words. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. You know, dear unsaved one, tonight in the meeting, we have spoken tonight of the joy of being found in Christ, being redeemed, having your sins forgiven according to the riches of his grace. But maybe tonight you're just depending on your own riches. Well, the late C.T. Studd said this: what is it worth to possess the riches of this world when a man comes to face death? Are you depending on your own riches tonight for your eternal salvation? If this is so, I tremble for your soul. I fear on the last day, no matter how much cash you may possess, it will no longer be deemed legal tender. It will be of no value to you, dear friend. Does the Bible not say, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so often, friends, we hear that verse and that's where it ends. And we don't go on to quote the next, but the next verse says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the question. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? As we've already pointed out, as we leave this scene of time, one can't pay their way to heaven. One can't earn their way to heaven. But redemption is through his blood, through the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So what do you plan to give in exchange for your soul? You know, so often many unbelievers use the excuse of a Christian. And they say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with them. I don't want to be anything to do with them. If that's how a Christian lives, I want nothing to do with them. I don't want to be saved, if that's what it is. And I was just thinking as we're concluding our message tonight, I was in the study and I was thinking of that day when the Lord was with his disciples. And Peter was more interested in those around him than he was in giving consideration to himself. And saying this, I'm paraphrasing. And he said, what about this man, to the Lord? He says, what about this man? John 21, 21 and 22. Anybody wants to look it up later? What about this man? And Jesus said to Peter, what is that to thee? You follow me. Follow thou me. And sinner friend, tonight as we close this meeting, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And I ask you tonight, will you come and experience this riches of grace for yourself? I trust you will. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen.